3 together. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm going to move this mic a little bit. In fact, if it's okay, I'm going to move it away altogether and I'll put this mic on. Oh, we can hear it in the house. Is that out of the way? Just want to make sure. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord, and it is good to be under the Word. I had the best time in preparing this sermon, as I do every week, but somehow this week was just extra special. Of course, we all had a beautiful Thanksgiving celebration, and during this time of national Thanksgiving, we're reminded of the goodness of the Lord. He is our great God. He has given us everything. He's given us new life. He's given us anything that we can lay claim to. Our health, our wealth, our jobs, even the breath that we breathe, my brothers and sisters, it all comes ultimately from the Lord. And what a great gift, and what a beautiful gift he has given to us by his Holy Spirit, that we know that we belong to him. And then what are we called to do? We're supposed to live in gratitude. And I think that that's maybe something that was not happening in the church at Sardis. And so we see that Jesus is writing to this fifth church on the mail route in Asia Minor. You remember that these letters, this whole epistle, if you will, the apocalyptic literature of Revelation, was sent to Ephesus, which is the closest island from Patmos, presumably where John was in exile. And then it kind of went on the mail route. And there we are in the city of Sardis. Now let me tell you a little bit about the city of Sardis. And let me tell you the joy it is to be able to look at different resources and commentaries. Now, Haley's Bible Handbook is a resource that, wow, you can find out just about anything that you want from the Bible. If you don't have a resource like this, I encourage you to acquire something like it because it's wonderfully handy. Well, it says some things about Sardis. Sardis is a city that was on a river. And they had discovered gold on that river several hundred years before the writing of this letter. And so Sardis became, in that whole region, and that whole province, the first place where gold and silver coins were minted. In fact, Sardis had a reputation for being super wealthy. Okay, almost like the Midas touch of old. And so they had this incredible reputation. You guys are rich. But not that long before these folks got this letter, within a generation or two, something happened there that surprised everybody in the city of Sardis. And it was a massive earthquake on the order of the earthquake that hit San Francisco 100 years ago. It utterly ruined the entire city. It was a pile of ash and rubble. And they had to rebuild from that. It was dead. Well, and then they revived the city. It looked like it had regained some of its wealth, but guess what? It never ultimately got back to where it originally had been and the wealth that it was. So this is the context of the city that John is writing to and that Jesus Christ is speaking to. You have a reputation, but the fact is, you're dead. I remember some years ago when Glenn and I were fixing to build a house on a piece of property that we had acquired, and we had to remove trees off of it. And we decided that we were going to keep one huge red oak, massive. Two people can get their arms around it at the edge of the property because we thought, oh, that would look nice. Well, we cut down all the other trees to be able to put the house there. Within a week, that big red oak came crashing down on the property and missed our house, the other house, because we had two adjacent lots, by inches. That tree looked healthy. That tree looked vibrant. But when we inspected the trunk, the only part that was alive was the outer rings. It was utterly rotten on the inside. This is the kind of picture I think that Jesus is describing the church at Sardis as. You have a reputation, you have a name for being healthy, you look good on the outside, but really on the inside you're dead. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees this way. You religious leaders, you think that you are the spiritual guides of the people of Israel, my people. But you know what? You are whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Now think about that. The sepulcher, whitewashed, so beautiful on the outside, but full of death on the inside. These are the warnings of Jesus to his generation when he was alive and he walked in Israel to the leaders of his people. And he says the same thing to the leader at the church at Sardis. He's speaking to the pastor, but he's also speaking to the leaders. You have a name. Your good works precede you. You know, you're involved in this ministry and that ministry. And amongst all the other churches, Ephesus and Pergamum and Thyatira and Philadelphia, they all look to you, Sardis, and say, man, they got their act together. It's beautiful. And we can say sometimes the same thing about churches today. They look like they're thriving on the outside, but they're not honoring the Lord on the inside. And it's always a tragedy when we read in the news about some great pastor who has fallen for any number of reasons. And the fact is, my brothers and sisters, we read about that in our news almost every week. And it's sad. And Jesus has a word to all of us. Don't get complacent. And don't live at the level of mediocrity. Don't accept that. He continues on. And he says, I want you to change the way that you are doing things because I have found that your works are deficient. They're not going to stand up to the test. We all have to ask questions about why we do the things that we do, right? Why do we serve? Is it so that we can get a name, a reputation? So we can get the strokes that we need to feel good about ourselves. Hey, that's one of human weaknesses. We all want to have affirmation, don't we? It's always nicer to get a word of encouragement than a word of exhortation. Wouldn't you agree? But when we crave that and long for that, and it becomes an idol in our life, then we're doing our service for the wrong reason. Let us always test the spirits and test the reason that we do the things that we do. And we have to honestly say, is this why I'm doing it? Is it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? And walk in humility. Because it is so easy for us to say, all that I have because of my hard work, my intelligence, my work ethic, my good looks, my whatever, fill in the blank. And the scripture says, don't you know that everything that you have has been given to you by the Lord? Now, you know, humility isn't pretending you don't have what you actually have. Humility is acknowledging that what you have is from the Lord. And then out of gratitude, you live out of that reality and you do and you say and you live the way we're called to. And Jesus says, I want you to change and get back to where you first were. We see that in other churches too. He says, you've lost your first love. Go back to where you first were. And where were they at first? Well, they heard the good news of the gospel. The good news is that your good works are not going to make you right before God. Only Jesus Christ can make you right. And he paid the price. And all you have to do is believe in him. That's the good work of humbling yourself and bending the knee and saying, Jesus, I need you. I desperately need you. And then, out of faith, we do the good work that God has laid out for us to do, out of gratitude. Right? See, so there's a different center of motivation. So he's saying, I want you to bear the fruit of repentance. Because he's calling them to repent. You look alive, but really on the inside you're dead. So strengthen that which remains. You pastor, you leaders in the church, if there is some weak knees or some weak ankles, strengthen that. Get your people back into the exercise program. I was thinking about a picture to describe this past week, and I was thinking about the four points of a compass. You have north, east, west, south. Call that news. News. Okay? So here's a little acronym for you. And so, like Jesus, like you've seen these compasses, and in the middle there's like a star, a four-pointed star. I will say that's the morning star. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a central defining reality of everything, whatever direction you want to go. But now, for the sake of helping us understand what maybe some of the returning to the original might look like in our faith, we look at news. And we think about how do we nurture our faith? What does it look like for you to nurture your faith? You know, I hope and pray that every one of you is in the Word every day, and that maybe you have a commentary that goes along with that. You know, you can't get by without eating, and you want to eat nutritious food, don't you? Don't eat junk food. I mean, you can watch TV all day long. We just got internet, and I'm not going to lie, I'd love to binge some shows. And we probably have all been there, right? But we sometimes have to resist the temptation to fill our minds with pop culture and whatever is going on. Some of us are hooked to the news, for Pete's sake. And we're just feeding ourselves with all this crazy news all day long. And then we wonder why we're agitated in our spirit and we're frustrated and we're like, hello. Fill your heart with the Word of God, because this is the truth. We don't know what truth is out there. You don't even know who the truth tellers are. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth teller. And anything that's in His Word, which is the Word of truth, you can take to the bank. Fill your hearts with His Word. Get into some good commentaries and read those. Nurture. Nurture yourselves by being in community, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see Christ coming back, the Scripture says. Encourage one another. Nurture your spirit in the context of community. Let's go to E in the news. Evangelism. Jesus Christ is saying, if this is real to you, and you love me, and you're passionate, and you are alive, of course you're going to want to share the good news with everybody. That's evangelism. Evangel is the root word, and it means good news. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Go everywhere you go, whether it's at school, or whether it's in the hospital, or whether it's at the mill, or wherever, even at home, to your spouse. And share the gospel hope that you have. Make it such a natural part of your life that it's not clunky and weird. Because when people start talking about evangelism, we're like, ooh, I don't know about that. How am I supposed to do that? Well, listen, it's not necessarily like the Mormons do or the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on doors. It's living your life out of the vitality of the good news of the gospel that you can't help, it just pours out. Who knows, but that someone would see the joy of the Lord in you and say, there's something about you. What is it? And then the Lord's given you a wide open door of opportunity to share the hope that is in you, to evangelize. North, east, nurture, evangelize. South, service. My brothers and sisters, always we are to serve the Lord with joy and gladness. Jesus is saying, you know, your works are lacking. They're not up to the standard. He's not saying don't serve in this text to the church at Sardis. He's not saying, well, I'd rather have no service than whatever you're doing. He's like, yes, I want you to serve. I want you to be known and have a reputation for your good works, but because it's coming out of the vitality of your walk with Jesus. Service. Service for the sake of Christ. Serving with joy and gladness, not out of duty. See, like if we're serving because like that's what we're supposed to do, you know, like in the parable of the servants, and at the end the servant says, we're unworthy and we just do our duty. Do you want to live your life like that? Jason? Luann? Jeffrey? No! You want to be so connected to the joy of the Lord in your life that every day is like a fresh welling spring of life, of service, serving whomever the Lord brings along your path. Probably for many of you, maybe your spouse or your kids or maybe your mom and dad or maybe a brother and sister. It's like in concentric circles of service. And you're serving as you work. You serve as you volunteer in the church. But serve for the right reasons. N-E-W-S. I think I've gone out of my sync here. I had it so good. I'm confusing the points of the compass with my happy little acronym of NEWS. Nurture, evangelism, service. I should have said worship. Okay? Worship. That's the W. Because, like, we need to worship. Our lives need to be characterized by worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is worthy. He alone is worthy of our worship. Now, the Scripture says that, you know, in the Old Testament, people became like the things that they worshiped. Like idols, so they became dull and senseless and blind and deaf. But if you worship the one true and living God, guess what happens? You become more like Him. We become more like Jesus. And the Spirit of Christ lives within us in this temple. And the purpose of that is for worship. So that in everything that we do, we are actually worshiping the Lord. We are honoring the Lord. We are saying only You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and praise and honor and the fullness of everything that I am in my life. I want to lavish upon You because You are worthy. Worship. Jesus is calling the church at Sardis to those four points. He's calling them to the faith that they had at the beginning. Not the old faith that looked good on the outside, but over time just became more of a drudgery and more deadening to the soul and the spirit. Jesus says, awake! Awake! In this season of Advent, the prophetic word of John and Jesus says, awake and repent. My brothers and sisters, is there any place in your life where you feel like you've become complacent? Where you've become just mediocre, kind of going through the motions? Ask the Spirit to reveal that to you. I don't know where that is in your life. I'm asking that question in my own life. And I'm like, Lord, please allow me to live way beyond the level of mediocrity. We have one life to live, my brothers and sisters. And this church has one gracious season, if you will, before He returns to share the good news. And Jesus says, if you do not repent, I will come like a thief in the night. And there are many themes of being a thief in the night. In the letter that Peter writes to the churches, he says, Jesus may come as a thief in the night. So prepare. Be ready. Jesus Himself told the story, or two parables, about people who were unprepared. There's the story of the thief who came in the night. And he said, and if the master of the household had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have been ready for him. Now, it's not nice to think of Jesus as a thief. But it is a reality that the thief does not announce his arrival before he comes. And Jesus is not announcing his arrival before he comes. The Son of Man knows not the hour. Jesus could come in the next 2 hours. Because the Father would say, enough. Go back. It's over. And we need to be prepared. Here's the point of that. Because you and I don't know when Jesus is coming back, we can't be lackadaisical. We're like, well, I'll get to that whenever. You know, I just want to do my thing here for now. And I'm good because, you know, as it says in 2 Peter, that the heathen would say, where is this Jesus who promised that he would come back? Is he late in coming? Peter says, those people are not wise to say that. They're mocking you as Christians who have the hope of the return of the coming of the Lord. But they're misinterpreting it. The reason that he's waiting is because he wants people to repent. He wants more people to hear the good news of the gospel. He wants the full number of the elect to be counted. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's going to wait for that. And he's not late, and he's not early, but he will be just in time. And it's our responsibility. It's been our assignment as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ to share the good news. Do you understand that? That's like Jesus Christ is delegating the responsibility of telling everybody about him to us. Let's not be complacent in that. Let's not be mediocre in that. Let's not just be sitting back on our haunches and saying, well, let somebody else do that because that's awkward or embarrassing or, you know, frankly, I just don't have time for that because I'm doing other things. Jesus says, don't do that. Prepare. Awake. Arise. Let us be that kind of people. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, there's some who haven't soiled their clothes, and I want to commend them. But I want to call the others in the church to be like them, okay? They're not living at the level of complacency and mediocrity, but some of you are. So strengthen that which remains, he says. This is a warning to everybody. And it's not so that the people that haven't soiled their clothes can feel good about themselves. Because even then, as I have said in a previous sermon, those clothes and robes of righteousness, the white ones, have been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Revelation that the robes of the martyrs have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The word martyr means witness. That applies to all of us. Do you understand that the robes that we're going to be given at the marriage feast of the Lamb, they're not something that we have acquired because of our own good work. It's been given to us. He is all our righteousness. We stand complete in him, that song says. And he says, and I promise that if you get back to where your first love was and the truth of the gospel, which I've said so many times, the truth of the gospel is on your best day, you're worse than you think you are. But you are more loved in Jesus Christ than you could ever hope or dare to imagine. He is all our righteousness. It's not us. Whatever we do have has been given to us by the Lord. Our brothers and sisters, I say to you today, awake, arise, repent, come back to the truth of the good news of the gospel that you are loved. You are loved and that Jesus will name you. It's not about your name or your reputation. It's about Jesus naming you, Bill, and you, Eileen, on that beautiful and glorious day where he will profess before the Father and before the angels, this one is mine. See, their name is written right here in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can have that confidence and that hope that our name is written on his palm and that nothing can ever take away that engraved name on the palms of his hand, because he paid the price. He made the sacrifice. And he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Hallelujah. Amen.